finishing our series on Colossians. It's quite fun, isn't it? Colossians 4, I just want to run through to kind of remind ourselves what we've looked at so far. So turn back to the beginning of Colossians 1 and just, it'd be great if you could follow with me as I just kind of summarise what we've looked at. So we've been encouraged by Paul's prayers of thanksgiving, being reminded that Christ is Lord over all creation and has reconciled us to him, presenting us as holy and blameless. We've been challenged by Paul's ability to rejoice in his sufferings despite his circumstance of imprisonment, and have shared in his desire to be made alive and mature in Christ, rooted and built up in him. We've been warned about deceptive teaching and the distraction of idols, and have been shown our resources in Christ for dealing with danger and with difficulties. And we've been given the instructions on how to live the Christian life, dealing with past sin, clothing ourselves with the virtues of Christ, and then how to engage in relationships in a way that glorifies God. So basically, we've learned that to live is to be focused on Christ in all things. So we've been encouraged, we've been equipped, and tonight we're looking at evangelism. So let's read Colossians 4. We're going to be particularly focusing on verses 2 to 6 this evening. So read with me. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So we're going to break it up tonight so it's not a kind of whole load or shoved at you at once. I have quite a lot to say on the second half, so I think this first half we're just going to kind of quite briefly unpack the passages. So according to Google, which is clearly the most reliable dictionary, evangelism is the zeal for advocacy. So advocacy means public support for a particular cause, and zeal can be defined as an enthusiastic devotion to this cause with a tireless diligence in its advancement. So it's basically about being passionate. So evangelism for us is an enthusiastic devotion to the public support of the gospel and having a tireless diligence in the advancement of the good news of Jesus Christ. So in Colossians 4, we can split evangelism into two halves. We've got the first half of prayer and then the second half as more of the practical outreach, so the actual going. So this is describing a lifestyle for all of us in Christ. So it's not an optional hobby. It's not something for a particular personality type. It's not a chore. Paul is really wanting us to get the fact that this is a natural response to the grace that we have received. So Paul definitely doesn't want to give us these instructions as something to burden us. I definitely don't want to be handing you something that you feel obliged to receive this evening. I'm just hoping that for all of us, as we work through these passages, we'll be able to leave this place just bubbling up with this amazing excitement to go out and spread the good news. So let's look at verses 2 to 4 and just go through them. So continue steadfastly in prayer is how it starts. I think this is really cool. I think it's incredible that God, the creator of the entire universe, wants us to pray to him. Praying is simply asking God for things. God actually cares about what we have to say and delights in answering us. So God is glorified when he is recognized as the ultimate giver, as the source of all things, when us, the created ones, become fully dependent on him, the creator. In John chapter 14, verse 13, Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And according to Isaiah 43, God created us for his glory. So this means that we were created to be fully dependent on him. How do we live dependent on him? We recognize that he is the ultimate giver, and we ask him for things so that he can give them to us. So when we look to God to satisfy all our needs, we receive joy and he receives glory. So prayer really is central to why God created us and created the universe. And so, it should be just a natural rhythm of life. But Paul says to be watchful. This kind of suggests that there's a danger that we have to be aware of when we pray. So being aware of distractions, I know for me, if I I so often do this, if I leave my prayer time until bedtime, then I can have all these things I want to talk to God about and all these things that are piled up in the day, and then my head hits the pillow and I'm either completely zonked out or I'm thinking about what I'm going to be cooking for dinner the next day. I get so easily distracted at that time. So praying just as I'm going to bed, having that as my main prayer time, just doesn't work for me. So you need to work out what works for you, what doesn't work for you. We really need to be real about the fact that the enemy will try to make us careless of prayer, dulling our mind, distracting us from things, and wanting to bring us to a place where we neglect prayer altogether. So watchful prayer requires the concentration of our whole being as we converse with the maker of the universe, our heavenly Father, and engage in his glorious ministry. It's just awesome. Like, no distraction should definitely be able to take us away from that. So being practical about when prayer works for us, where prayer works for us, how prayer works for us, you might write me and think, well, my prayer life is actually quite strong. I don't need to have a prayer time. I talk to God all the time. I certainly babbling away to God all the time and like to think that he loves that. But actually, it's really, really important that we have time to just stop and to listen to what God has to say, to seriously get on our knees before him and ask him for things. And he just loves to listen to us. There is another instruction for us. Pray with thanksgiving. Prayer and thanksgiving definitely can't be separated from each other. Remembrance of God's life-giving mercies that he just delights in lavishing upon us produces spontaneous prayer and worship, but also is a powerful incentive to renewed believing prayer. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus asks his disciples to keep awake and pray not to fail in the test, which is amazing. Think of the trial that was facing them in their immediate future. A really challenging reminder for us to always pray, to not lose heart, to not lose hope. So if we are men and women of persistent prayer, we'll be on constant alert, alive to the will of God and the need of the world, and ready to account to ourselves and our stewardship. Thanksgiving prevents prayer from becoming a duty or a selfish monologue to simply vocalize our problems and our desires. Transforms it into a genuine outpouring of worship as we remember that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He reconciled us to us, he justified us, and he has given us this free gift of righteousness. Actually, I have so much to hear. I'm kind of wondering how much to include. We'll move on that bit. So let's see what Paul then asks us to pray about. He says, pray also for us. So Paul is in prison. And when I kind of think about that, I just think, oh my word, like, Paul is in prison and he's still managing to say that the physical bars in front of him do not restrict him from spreading the gospel. I find that incredibly challenging. As long as we are on earth, our commission to make Christ known remains unfinished. Whether he's in prison, whether he's in Durham, Paul will preach about Christ. But he realizes that prayer is a vital part of this, and therefore asks the Colossians to join with him. This is a really great community example going on here. Family members praying for family members. I don't want to go too much into this, but I think it is important to remember that we are the body of Christ, singular, and so praying for our family who aren't the brothers and sisters just right next to us is really important. So later on we'll have time to look at things on the tables that can kind of help us think about different areas of prayer. A helpful way to concentrate your prayer is something I was told is start with yourself, so that you can kind of be in a good place to pray and sort that out. Then work out, so your family, your friends, then your church family, your church leaders, then stuff that's going on in your wider local community, then nationally, globally, and work out like that. I get those BBC news updates on my phone that do the da-da-dum thing. Whenever they come up, you know, challenge yourself. Say, as soon as that comes up, I'm going to stop and I'm going to pray about that. Because prayer is really important and prayer is powerful. So what does Paul ask prayer for? Verse 3, it says, that God may open a door for the word. Prayer for specific opportunities to speak about Christ is a really great thing to do. In fact, a vital thing to do. His prayer requests for us, plural, gives a bit of comfort. So this is talking about Timothy and Epaphras as well, and others who weren't in prison. So whilst my natural response is, oh my word, he's in prison, and he still has this ability and desire to preach Christ, and I'm not in prison, what excuse do I have? But Paul is recognizing that actually our physical freedom doesn't make that any easier for us, and prayer is so important even in our state of freedom. So why do we want our doors to be open? Doors to be open to us? It says to declare the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear. This is our purpose, and just as Ali was saying earlier, the mystery of Christ, which is the good news that Christ has come, He's died for us. That has been revealed to us. That's been made clear to us. But for so many people, they just don't know that. So it's our purpose to be able to share that with them, to make that clear. And so we need to be praying for specific doors, to be able to reach out, to have the words to say, to make that clear to them. So perhaps you feel like praying to God is a difficulty. I think prayer for me, definitely, I didn't really understand how incredible it was and how supportive it was until I was on my year out, experienced the classic gap year experience, and was just away from everything. I just thought, I have absolutely nowhere to go to but God. And it's amazing to think that, yeah, I mean, we shouldn't really have to reach that point, but when no one else is there to go to, God is there. And in fact, He's there all the time. And so why don't we talk to Him all the time? So I'm going to finish this first part by reading 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This isn't something that needs to be daunting, this idea of prayer. It's the Spirit that enables us to do all this. To reveal the mystery of Christ to others. In fact, Paul says that he decided to know nothing except Jesus and the cross. And so a good place to start is to just focus our hearts, focus our minds on Jesus, on the cross, and all that He's done for us. If you feel when you come to prayer that either perhaps you're in a state of weakness, you're so aware of that actually that it's just totally ridiculous. Why would you ever pray to the creator of the universe, and why would he care about listening? Perhaps you're fearful, perhaps you are someone that is actually afraid of what God might say to you, afraid that He might answer you, or perhaps you feel like your words just turn to gobbledygook, that you're messy with the way you speak, and that just stops you when you reach the point of prayer. So I think it'd be good to just turn into like pairs or groups and just spend about 10 minutes just praying now, praying for one another, praying for specific doors to be open, praying for our times of prayer. If you have a certain attitude towards prayer that you feel is preventing you from really engaging in that relationship with God, then tell someone, pray with them about it, and then we will come back together in about 10 minutes and get on with the second half of it. But if you're kind of in a place and you're just like, I don't even know where to start, then just focus on Jesus, focus on the cross, open your Bible, look at the gospel, pray with someone, and I'm sure prayers will flow from there. Cool. We are going to move on to second half of this. We could call it the direct involvement with evangelism, the actual going, the practical stuff, the stepping through the door. I get very excited by all this stuff. So I'm just going to read verses 5 again, 5 and 6 again. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So two words immediately jump out from verse 5, wisdom and outsiders. Wisdom we can understand as taking what we know and using it to reach worthy goals. So keep that in mind. Outsiders are just those outside of the church, so unbelievers, those outside of the fellowship of believers. So I want us to imagine that all of us inside this room are the church. So we are the community. We are all Christians in here. It's a nice environment, hopefully. It's easy to be a Christian here. It's encouraging. We can encourage one another. All's very nice in here. But actually, the situation is so much bigger. There's people outside this room. There's people outside of church. That's people who we love. That's our friends. That's our family. Maybe think of someone you know right now who perhaps a housemate or a flatmate who is probably sitting working somewhere or doing something else. They don't know what it's like to be in this community. They don't know what it's like to receive the grace of God. How does that make you feel? They're not in here with you. Perhaps you're here and you feel like you are a bit more of an outsider. I just want to say, if that is you, then you're so welcome here. And I would encourage you to just grab someone at the end, talk to them, and pray with them. I got a bit confused. Is it in Narnia, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where there is a bit where Santa comes and gives gifts? Or is that two parts of my childhood that have mixed? No, that's right, okay. Okay, I wasn't quite sure. So just like that, when Santa comes in and gives this kind of magical gift, I was thinking of our gift as wisdom. It's like a tool to help us bring outsiders into this community. Proverbs 11:30 says that wisdom will bring the outsiders to Christ. So the purpose of wisdom is to lead people to righteousness. So we're all humans who like things to be made right. When someone is finding stuff difficult, we want to try to solve that. We want to make that right. Institutions, even university, there's college welfare. We have a structure set up to try and make things right. When we see stuff like that happen, like college welfare, that's all really great. And when you see someone helping someone else, you smile and you think, that's really nice. And it is nice. But we know that the true righteousness is found in Christ. True healing and long-lasting peace is found in Jesus. And this is incredible news. So, this is where I'm going to use you guys. That's okay. We definitely have a habit of telling people when we find something cool. Like when you have a story and you're just like, I have to tell someone, and you tell it, and then it's actually not that interesting. I'm not going to offend you guys. So I thought Facebook is a perfect example of this, and I just thought, just literally before I came here, I'd scroll through and see what's on my newsfeed. So Eve felt that it would be enlightening to share an image of a spelling correction that she saw on a sign in Tesco, and she writes, "Oh Tesco, # Durham difference." John... Nathan beat you all on the likes. So, although Nathan's not here, so I feel... Is he not here? No. So I feel I shouldn't. John shared an encouraging story about his time in the Netherlands, which was really nice. But he also thought he'd let us know that there they also have chocolate sprinkles on bread for breakfast, which John thinks is great, in case you're wondering. Nathan's not here, so I'm not going to share his. So Nathan says, posted 7 hours ago, having gone to bed at 4:30, at 6:30 this morning, with no prompting, and for a reason I still don't understand, my laptop turned on and began blaring out The Lion King. I have never been so directionlessly livid and tired at the same time. # circuits of life, # it's in the past, # but it still hurts. And he got 85 likes for that, which is pretty cool. So we love to share our life with others. And God has given us the ultimate awesome news that would definitely make the best Facebook status and probably get you into the realm of 3-digit likes. It's so cool. And we've been told that we're messengers of this good news. Guys, we want to share this. This is unbelievable news. So taking our definition of wisdom as taking what we know and using it to reach worthy goals. Walking in wisdom is taking the message that we know, the good news that we know has transformed our lives, and using it and applying it to draw others into our community. So walking wisdom is living out the gospel. So how do we do that? So it says, making the best use of the time. Time is really precious to me. So I like this, the idea that I get to make best use of my time. This literally means by every opportunity, which I really like that. So we don't just see good opportunities. We want to absolutely own them. Jesus tells us to store up our treasures in heaven. So what does that mean? It means that whatever we accumulate in our lives is only worth it if they have eternal value. Life is a series of one-in-a-lifetime events. Forget the gap year brochures that say this is the one-in-a-lifetime event. Every single moment is a one-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Every moment we experience gives us two choices. We can either buy it for eternity or we miss it. That's not meant to make us feel like time is like sand through our fingers and we have to frantically try and make the most of every single moment. But it is supposed to remind us of the hope that we have in Christ, that we have a future that others don't know about. We have we live with this hope that actually all that we know is going to pass away and a new heaven and a new earth is going to come. Therefore, Paul is saying, enjoy yourself. Make the most of your time. But that's in a way that's not trying to accumulate as much stuff as you can get for now, but it's enjoying now with the knowledge of the hope of eternity. He's saying that every breath of life gives you the opportunity to buy a spiritual blessing. I thought that's a really nice way of putting it. Make the most of this life by gathering treasures of eternal value. So I have a confession to make. That is definitely a Foo Fighters lyric. I was listening to that song earlier. Anyway, I have a confession to make. And my confession, Danielle, my lovely housemate, can tell you this, that I just have so much stuff. And I blame my dad for this because he just hoards everything. We were going through his stuff and he actually has, this is so gross, he actually has a box with my great-grandfather's hair in, which is just disgusting. But he just hoards things as if everything in this that he owns has eternal value. And I'm ashamed to say that I actually kind of do the same, and that's something I'm definitely trying to work on. But we don't need to live like we are finally trying to reap the benefits of this world. We live with that hope of a future yet to come, not in a way that disqualifies this life, but in a way that dramatically changes our attitude to the here and now. So time and energy and emotion wasted on, does this person like me? Or time wasted slaving away for that promotion that is only there to prove yourself, it's just not worth it. And every breath that we take, let's own the opportunity that gift of life grants us to store up treasures in heaven. Perhaps that treasure is your brother, perhaps that's your housemate. How can we buy every opportunity? We've already looked at walking wisdom, about living out the gospel. John Piper, the wonderful John Piper, says, wisdom is knowing what to do for the glory of God when the rule book runs out. It's knowing how to become all things to all men without compromising holiness and truth. It's creativity and tact and thoughtfulness. It's having a feel for the moment and having an eye for what people need and want. In order to buy up opportunities for God, we have to be wise in our behavior. So I'm just going to say kind of four very quick go-to places to help us in that, to help us live out the gospel and communicate a behavior that can draw people into this community. The places we need to start are obviously the Bible, God's word. We need to be meditating on God's word. That is definitely the place that will tell us how to behave well. Prayer, as we've already looked at, is a vital part. There's that Matt Redman song that says, I always get this wrong around, but it's breathing in your grace and breathing out your praise, which is really nice. Sound counselors, so others who are perhaps more mature in their faith, get someone discipling you or chat to someone in church. If there's a particular thing that you're not sure how to behave in, definitely that's where church comes in handy for sure, and especially in like the morning services when you think of there's so many people who are at different phases of life, make the most of that, use that. Most importantly, just go for it. Like, just try. Just take a gospel principle, apply it to your life, live it out, and see how it goes. Chat to people how it goes. So, moving on. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. I think this is the best advice ever. I mean, it's really obvious, but I think we so often forget it, that we just have to be interesting. Like, that is all he's saying. We don't want to be robots. So part of my job back home, I work in a theatre, and I have to tell people about the plays that are on in the theatre. And so if I was someone who stood in front of someone who's asking about plays, and I was like, so here's a play that's on about a guy who does some cool stuff and, like, saves the world. You should go. Like, it's just not going to get them to go. They're going to be totally put off by the play. They're going to be even more so probably put off by me and perhaps quite concerned and think this poor girl is depressed. She hates her job. Life is not going well for her. It's going to totally make them back off or perhaps ask me to go see someone about it. Perhaps not. That would be a bit far, wouldn't it? So if we've truly experienced the story of Jesus, we've truly experienced what Christ does for us, and we don't just even want to tell people about it in a way like we've spectated this amazing play and we've sat in the seats and we've seen it. We want to tell it like we've experienced it, and we want to say we want you to experience this too. We just need to be interesting and really be living out the gospel and speaking as if it is kind of going well. So... Oh, yes. Busy bees. I think this is important for us and for everyone, but particularly if you're someone who fills your life with Christian stuff, make sure you're not filling it so much that you forget to spend time just enjoying Jesus. This is our motivation for doing things. It's so easy to just live the life and actually forget the enjoyment and the reason why we're doing it and tell others about it and actually... when they say, okay, well, why? Why do I want to be part of your community? You're kind of sit there thinking like, oh, actually, I kind of find it a bit stressful and it's quite draining. Like, we just don't want to be in that place. So we need to daily spend time in the gospel, reminding ourselves of who Jesus is, what he's done, why he's the most exciting thing in the world. Lastly, it says that we ought to answer each person. This is really simple, but it's really, really important. When I use the analogy of us inside and those outside, that's not helpful language at all. Those outside, they're real people. They're our friends, they're our family, they're individuals. Everyone is different. Every situation is going to be different. But the gospel is the same, and that's what we need to remember. But when we're chatting to people, we need to remember, actually, who are we talking to? Pray that God would give you an insight into their life. Actually, a really helpful thing that I was just told this weekend is to think of the gospel as a diamond with many facets. There's loads of different perspectives you can go, you can have of the gospel, and there's many different ways into the gospel. But the gospel remains a single glorious thing. But it's important to get to know people, respect them as someone who's individual. Okay. I thought I had loads of stuff and I would go over, but I think maybe I'm just speaking really fast. So let's get engaged in the true reality of what is being said to us. We're fully dependent on God, on a God who really loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And that is so that we can walk with him and we can talk with him. We want to do that. We want to be talking to him as well. Reality that we've been adopted into God's family, a global community of brothers and sisters. Let's love them, let's pray for them, both for those next to us and those beyond the walls of this room and the borders of this country. And the reality that we've been given God's Spirit to dwell inside of us, to help us walk in wisdom as sons and daughters of the King, who are rooted in the truth of God's word, and to have our eyes fixed on Christ and a hope of eternity with him. If that doesn't excite you, get someone to pray for you. But this hopefully has helped see that Evangelism really is it. It's a natural response. It's just not something that you can even hand someone on a plate. It's so important that we go from here walking in wisdom, having salty speech that's really juicy with the gospel. For all of us, I think a response to this is to love the gospel more, to read it more, to love Jesus more, to as many times as possible be getting stuck into the gospel, and reminding ourselves, because you can just never hear it enough times. And always remember that we're not doing this because we should. We're doing it because if we don't, we're missing out on the greatest joy that has been freely given to us. So we're going to spend some time praying and worshipping. I thought I'd make an extra plug. What better way, guys, to practice what we've talked about tonight than to pray for your friends, invite them along to the carol service, pray for one another that you'd have opportunities to speak the gospel to them, to invite them along as well. So that is, yeah, grab these and really make the most of them. We've got one on our fridge at home, don't we? That's very good. No, but I'm serious about this. Like, this is an amazing opportunity. Like, it'd be kind of, yeah, a waste in a way if it was just us there. So let's get our friends along. I'm going to pray now and then worship a lot if you guys come up. And I think it'd be just really good for us to spend more time in prayer. There's stuff on tables about different things, some kind of local things, some to do with CU, things that have been in the news. Rachel's just done a fantastic job putting these together. So if you just feel like there's actually something you really need to focus on yourself and pray about, that's great. If you want to grab someone else, pray with them, great. If you feel like you want to focus on these things, then do use them. But let's pray. Yeah, Father, I thank you so much for your words, God. I thank you that you are the ultimate giver. Lord, that you just delight in walking with us and hearing what we have to say. God, you just give and give and give. God, we thank you that you sent your son to die for us, Lord, so we can be in relationship with you. Lord, that you've given us community, God, to be brothers and sisters together. Father, I pray for us that our hearts would be so stirred up, that we would see this grace that we've received as something that is so real and so overwhelming that we are just bubbling up and ready to go out of this place to just share that good news with everyone we meet. God, I pray that our eyes would be focused on the future that we have and eternity with you. Lord, we not live in a way that is accumulating things of this world. God, would we be making the best use of our time? Lord, would we keep our eyes focused on you and that future? God, would we love you more, Lord? Would you help us to put time aside to really spend time with you, to enjoy you, and to read your word? And God, would we encourage one another? Lord, now as we pray and spend time worshiping, God, would you meet with us? Would you hear our prayers, Lord? Would we feel like we're really engaging with you and growing in this relationship with you? Father, thank you for all that you have given us and continue to give us. In your name, Jesus. Amen.